This morning, we have Henry Smith. I call him H. His nickname is HB, and I've known him forever since he was a young guy. In 1999, he and his wife Yvonne, were you married when you started? You were not yet married. That's right. Henry was just a single guy and started out his missions work in 1999, and we began to partner with him that very first year. In that year, his parents, Jerry and Jan, they were here in September, if you remember. And as a family, they have led an incredible ministry in Guayaquil, Ecuador. One of the leading, if not the leading church in the area, the leading school in the area, and now planting churches outside. And Henry, and now his wife, Yvonne, he's got his oldest daughter, Bella, with him today. There's Bella. Oh, man, dude, you produce some good-looking kids. So nice. Pretty girl, Bella. And we are just delighted to have missionaries that I've been able to see grow up as young people and now do incredible, really, truly incredible things for the gospel in that region. So let's give the next half hour or more or so to Henry Smith as he comes. Give him a Abundant Life welcome, would you? As he comes and brings the word. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Greg, and Abundant Life. And yeah, I'm traveling with my oldest daughter today. Produce good kids. My wife should get the credit for that. I asked my kids, "How'd you get so beautiful?" "Well, look at Mom, Dad." But my dad would say it's the luck of the ugly. But anyhow, gives beautiful wife and kids to ugly men. But let me get spiritual. Here we are. So, on that note, how did I get going on that? But it's good to be here, and I just want to say thank you, and Pastor Greg mentioned it, but what an amazing church to have. I remember going out as an MIT, and, you know, you call churches, and some say yes, and some say you're too young or crazy or whatever, and I remember Pastor Greg being such an encouragement to me then, and believing in me, and it's crazy to think that was, what year, 21 years ago, wow. But I went down to Ecuador, and God had my wife for me down there. And three kids later, here we are. Thank you, Jesus. So God bless the engaged couple. And, okay. But I wanted to share today just a little bit about what God's laid on my heart. Usually about a month or two before I come back to the States, I'm trying to process because I'm in Latin America zone and mindset and ministry. And I got to think about going back to the States, and you've done so much. And what do I share? How do I even shape kind of what you've done and what you're doing? And as I was thinking through, it struck me, man, you've done so much. Like, you did this, you did this, you did this. And I stopped and I started to think about, man, but the stuff we got going on now, the irons in the fire, you're doing some crazy stuff now. And I started to think, man, but there's so much that you're wanting to do. It's like, and I started thinking, you know, what was, what is, and what is to come. And I was like, man, I know there's a verse somewhere in the Bible about that. And, the scene in heaven, right, where John writes in Revelation chapter 4, and he talks about the revelation that he has of what's going on in heaven. And I kind of want to center my thoughts around that today. This verse here, let me get it. I'm going all over the place, but here we go. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Now, for those of you who have some Latin American language, ¿cuánta gente de aquí habla español en esta mañana? Okay, presente, there we go, representing. But once you get in all the grammar stuff, that's crazy, right? Once you get in all the past tense, you know, running, ran, and all that. But when you think about God, He is the one who always is faithful. He doesn't call you to torment you. He calls you to prove Himself faithful. But then He's a God, the great I Am. He's always doing stuff. And then there's always something on the horizon that He wants us to participate in. So I'm going to share a little bit about this today. But before I get going, let's take a moment and go to the Lord. Father, thank you for this morning today. Thank you for this, your body, this church. And I pray, Lord, as was with Nathaniel and John too, that we would see Christ lifted up today and the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man. I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us. And like this church is involved in, give us hearts to obey, to live this stuff out. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. What was, what is, and what is to come. But before I get going, I don't want to take for granted your geographical knowledge. Just give you a brief where we're at. Ecuador is right below Colombia, right above Peru, right on the equatorial line, where it gets its name from. The equatorial line, Ecuador is with a C. Ecuador, the line is with a Q. For all you grammar Nazis out there, that's what it is. And so we've been in Guayaquil, Ecuador, which is Ecuador's largest city. And around the world, people are shifting to the cities. We've been in Guayaquil since 1985. And this is true. The cities are becoming more and more central. All the guys who study the trends globally are saying it's true in Africa, it's true in Asia, it's true in Europe, it's true in Latin America. Everybody is shifting to the cities. And Guayaquil is Ecuador's largest city, about 4 million people, which I knew we were always the biggest city. And grew up there. Folks went there in 1985 and went down and met my wife there. And we were on staff with Dad, working with the young people. God was doing some amazing things. About a little over 10 years ago, in 2008, Dad, on a Sunday, he said, next Sunday, I want you to preach. I said, okay, that's great, you know, the big church, and, you know, you go through all your nervous, oh, man, the big church, and, oh, man, thousands of people, what am I going to say, what am I going to say? At the time, I was reading a book by John Ortberg titled, If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat. And I thought, you know, that's a real catchy title, man, that's really... that gets you. And so as I was reading the book, I said, man, that's really preachable. I'm gonna do a series on this whole thing about the boat. So we got a boat on stage and we did half of the sermon inside the boat and we got out of the boat and did the other half outside. And the whole message is about, you remember the message of Peter walking on water and Jesus, remember that? Jesus has had a long day and he's got the news that his cousin John was beheaded. And he's fed thousands of people. He's healed sick people. He's seen demonic people oppressed, delivered. And he's had a long day. And the Bible says he went off to the mountain to be alone. And he tells the disciples, he says, you guys get in the boat. Meet me on the other side of the lake and we'll catch up. The Bible says he saw them from a distance battling against the wind and rowing against the waves. Isn't that just like the Lord? Like he sees what you're going through from a distance. And he doesn't come in right away and go, you know, let me get you out of it, you know. Oh, does my disciple have a boo-boo? No, he doesn't do that, right? He lets you go through some stuff and to say, like, do you want it? Like, how bad do you want it? Are you looking to me? Are you looking to your strength? And the Bible says he's seen him from a distance. But he waits until the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 to 6 a.m. And the Bible says Jesus is floating across the water on the lake. And being the great men of discernment that these leaders were of the church back then, the Bible says that their first response to Christ as a phantom floating across the water, the very first gut reaction, the Bible says they screamed out like a bunch of junior high girls. Men of God. Doesn't say they were like, It says they react. They're like, What was Christ? They attributed to some demonic something. It's fascinating to me. It's so encouraging. How many of you have ever missed it, right? Lord's in it, and you're like, how was God? Well, where was I, you know? But the only guy out of the 12, the guy that we knock in church history, right, Peter, it's 3 a.m., it's that eerie moment, and Peter says, you know, I wonder if that's Jesus. And he's not even convinced. It's not like a word mandate from God, you know, whisper on his heart. It's just like, Jesus! And then he uses the word, if, to letter, one word, if. He's not even convinced. He says, if it's you, command me to come. And Jesus says, come on out. And the Bible says, you know, in Spanish, he says, ven. If it was Italian, it would have been veni, right? But the Bible says, I think it's one of the most understated verses in all the Gospels. Matthew chapter 20, sorry, chapter 14, verse 29. And it says, and when Peter got out of the boat, he walked on water and he went towards Jesus. There's a beautiful succession in that. Sometimes Jesus is in the boat, but sometimes Jesus is 3 a.m. walking on the water and he's waiting for you to respond in faith in a bit of Don Quixote craziness to what he is calling you to do and step out of your comfort boat. And so at the time we did the sermon, it went well. They said, oh, it's a great sermon, Henry. Oh, thank you, la, la, la. And about a week later, I'm journaling and the Lord whispers on my heart, that message was really for you. You need to get out of your boat. Thank you, sir. May I have another? How many of those? So I said, okay, well, what does that mean? What's my boat? And the Lord laid on my heart. It was like a hunch. I mean, it wasn't as clear, but it was like a hunch. It was like a Peter 3 a.m. hunch, Jesus along the water. Like, we should go to the port area and start a church. Like, start something for the kids. Yes, Father, we're listening. Yeah. And so I told my wife, I said, I think we're supposed to go to the port area and start something there. And my wife's like, thank God, he told me a year ago, I was waiting for you to catch up. Let the men say amen. We're usually, right? I won't get into that whole theology, but it's amazing how in tune the women are with the Spirit. There's something designed in that. God the Father, God the Son, the male parts of the Trinity, male and female, made in His image in the Spirit. Usually they're a step ahead. Anyhow, okay, that's for a whole other message. But so here I said, so I'm going out there. I said, okay, I think we're supposed to go out there. And so we started scouting out the poor area, and we realized the urban slum in Ecuador, and it took me a few years to figure this out, but worldwide this is going on. A third of the cities worldwide, not a third of the cities, but a third of the cities worldwide, are considered urban slums. And this is true in Guayaquil. This is true in Mexico City. This is true in Chicago. This is true in Rio de Janeiro. It looks different. The urban slums look different in different contexts. But the slums are growing worldwide. So we went out there. We were doing some scouting. What are you trying to say to us, Lord? What do we do? Long story short, we realized very quick that about 7 or 8 out of 10 homes are led by single moms and kids. And as I studied this, I realized this is the fastest growing unreached people group on the planet. Cities, urban slums of the world, single moms and children. Now, some missiologists will take issue with me using the phrase unreached people group, but they're unreached, they're people, and they're a group. And the single moms and kids of the world. That's not to say that the tribes of the world are not. Every human being is made in the image of God, and they're valuable. And the Father heart of God goes after everybody, as we sang today, right? There's no wall He won't break down. There's no shadow. He's going after humanity. That's His nature. But the nations of the world, as we're trying to reach the nations, a lot of the nations are in the city, and a lot of the city is made up of slums. So we went out there, and long story short, God provided $35,000 through some Norwegians in Ecuador. Go figure. God has a great sense of humor. But had a relationship with these guys or another organization. They're all Norwegian. And they said, we have a little extra money this year. We heard you're going to do a church among the poor area. And we believe in alleviating world poverty. Do you mind if we buy a piece of land for your church? And I said, well, let me pray about that. Yes, that's the Lord. We'll receive it. And so we went out there. We didn't have anything. I didn't feel the church. It was something that God laid on our hearts. So I didn't want them to feel obligated. They help us. So we went out there, and I said, well, let's go to the hardware store and buy a couple of tarps and go out there. And so in April of 2010, we started our first services out there. I said a little bit about this, I think. So we just started inviting kids. We had no strategy. We just went to the kids and said, hey, come out. We're gonna have a little snack and we had some music once in a while to bring a clown out, and we just started inviting kids. We show up next week and, hey, where do you live? We start to get to know them. Oh, I live over here. That's awesome. And we just show up and we just say, hey, do you mind if we pray for you? It's amazing how simple the Master says it is. He's like, when you go, and he says, is there any sick among you? Ask if there's sick people and just pray for them. Now, I'm not saying don't have a strategy, and we probably could have done things a little bit differently. But it's amazing how that there's power in the gospel. And Christ, when you go out in the name of Christ, the Spirit of God will back you because you're not being sent in your own name. You're not being sent because you think it's a great social justice. It's fantastic. You are being a representative of God, and God will back His church. He will back those who are going in His name. So we went out there. We didn't know any better. And we were just, and the people said, yeah, pray for us. That's great. Do you have any sick? Yeah, we have, you know. And we see God start doing some amazing things. So next thing you know, we have some adults coming on Sunday and then some young people. And next thing you know, we're growing and growing. We had a great name for the church. It was going to be called Un Lugar de Esperanza, a place of hope, because we're supposed to operate in the opposite spirit that we're up against, right? If you're surrounded by hate, don't answer back in hate. Show love. If there's hopelessness, if there's despair around you, what's the opposite of that? Hope. If you're surrounded by darkness, don't cave in. Just shine your light, right? Somebody cuts you off in Bay Area traffic, what's our response? Amen. Bless you. That's right. We give them a bless you. Maybe it's a bless you from the south. Bless your little heart. Okay. But so we went out there and we saw God. So we said, man, this is good. Un lugar de esperanza. This is what we're going to do. So a couple years later, the church said, you know what? You guys may use a tent out there. So we got a tent. And before we knew it, the people started calling the place the Church of the Tent, La Iglesia de la Carpa. I said, man, we had a good name going, you know? But kids started coming out. We started growing. A couple years later, Compassion called us one day, an organization that supports kids. They said, hey, we like what you're doing, and you want to partner together. I said, well, this is kind of what God's called us to do. If you guys are cool with that, yes. So we partnered with them, and we started feeding. First year, we started about 100 kids, and we started trying to tackle the beast of malnutrition. Malnutrition is a tricky thing. Because sometimes they say, well, they've eaten. A few years ago, Bill and Melinda Gates wrote a fascinating article in their foundation about malnutrition, because malnutrition is tricky. The kid comes, he says, well, yeah, I ate. So technically, he's not starving. But what did you eat? Well, I had coffee and bread for breakfast. Okay. Did you eat lunch? Didn't eat any lunch. And what are you going to eat for dinner? Oh, we'll have some plantain and rice. Right? Plantain, banana, and rice. It's zero protein. So you have zero development. So malnutrition opens up a whole new danger to susceptible, I'm not a doctor, but those who know tell me malnutrition is foundational. Because if the kid is not getting nourished, not only is he susceptible to disease and all that stuff, but he's not going to be able to develop and function at the levels of education that he has the potential to and possibly can be the change of that very barrio where he's growing up in. So we said, okay, let's tackle this. My wife is very hands-on, so she said, well, let's feed them like we were feeding our kids. Like, if it's going to be a meal, let it be a good meal. Well, okay, let's set it up. So let's set up twice a day. We're going to start feeding a full meal, you know, Tuesdays and Thursdays. It's got to be beef at least one day because the levels of B12, now I know some of you vegans out there may cringe at this, but God bless you. But I'm saying, so in there... So we did a meat at least once a week because the iron and B12s and all that. And we would see the numbers just like, you know, totally reverse. The kids started, you know, obviously we're proud of our kids. So, man, they look healthy. And they're look at that smile. You know, show me some guns, you know, and see the kids where they're at and how they're growing. Then we started do the before school and after school tutoring. A lot of them would go to the little public school, but there were such deficiencies that it wasn't going to last. So we started the tutoring with them. If you can look real close, those are the original palettes we had. Those are the bomb. In Spanish, we would say they're dog meat. They're tough. But carne de perro. Anyhow, that's a little bilingual translation there for those who have. But we started educating, and before we know it, we had another 50. And they said, well, can you take another 100? We said, okay. So we kept growing every year, adding. my wife doing what she loves doing there, teaching the kids. And we started including medical and dental as well. And God was so faithful. But it's amazing to me, during those years, I thought back, what if we wouldn't have stepped out of the boat? What if we wouldn't have kind of followed that hunch? I didn't have it all together. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. But we just kind of said, you know, God's in this. And I think so many times God whispers to us those 3 a.m. on the waves moments. And it's so hard sometimes because we want it all together, right? I know, but what's this going to look like? What's the budget going to look like? What's this? God is so faithful. He will never call you to something that He isn't going to provide. As an old preacher once told me my first year of itineration, I was all freaking out. And he said, listen, Henry, if it's His will, it's His bill. And you got to follow what He's telling you to do. But then we began to see God in this last term. The Bible says this in Ephesians 3:20. It's one of my favorite verses. Now to Him who is able to do. Him who is able to do much more than we can ask. Or that we can imagine. Ask. He doesn't say don't ask. We need to ask and imagine. We need to imagine. We need to go Disney and Steve Jobs imagination. That's fantastic. Use your imagination. But he says once you get to the end of your imagination, I'm going to go beyond what you're capable of imagining. Because I am the God who invented the very cells in your brain. Who gives you the capacity to imagine. I'm going to do more than that. I remember we'd always pray, God, we want to see this church be a transformational church. We want to see Your Spirit on our kids. Heal the wounds. So many of those little kids, they've seen stuff they shouldn't have seen. They've heard stuff. People have done stuff to them they shouldn't have done. And there's so much brokenness. And we would pray all the time, God, bring healing to our kids. Show us how to see Your wholeness in them. On some Sunday mornings during our kids' time, I'll slip in there and you just see the Lord doing beautiful stuff with the kids. Now, we have our share of ornery ones. You know, these twins, they're full of life. They're a lot of fun. But, did I share the other? Okay, I already went through. Okay, this is on Sunday morning, too. But then we have the twins. Right when our Sunday school teacher thinks she's got it all together, we send her the twins, right, and make sure she's got it. But they're great. They're like those little guys on Ice Age. They're bouncing all around and keeping it real. And we would pray, God, we need. We read it today. The Bible reading this morning is John 4. The harvest is now. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send workers. And we would always pray, God, we need workers out here that love the kids, that are sharper than we are, that can connect better, that can train them, that can tell them of Your love. And He would start sending sharp people. This is Viviana. She teaches at one of the leading private schools in the area. And she volunteers on Sundays. Gets out there. Rain, shine, mud, she's there. And she's connecting and she is training these kids in the way of God. The Bible says, train up a child in the way of the Lord. And when he's older, they're not going to stray from it. There's that sow plant into who they are. This next slide is of a young man named Daniel. His mom, Mariuxi, was working at our volunteer kitchen because we believe in sweat equity, that the mothers should volunteer time if their kids are going to be, and it's been a fantastic community development for them. And I remember Mariuxi, she would come and she would say, pray for my son Daniel. He's dabbling in Ache. And Ache is powdered heroin that's a real strong drug in the area. They mix it with rat poison and white cement. And about every month, there'll be 2 fatalities in the high schools. And it's brutal. And it's tearing up that generation of young people in the area. And I remember she said, pray for Daniel. He's dabbling in Ache. And I'd already done a funeral for one of our young men in Ache. And Maritza's son. So I believe in miracles. I believe we have a miracle-working God. But sometimes when you see the reality, you're just like, well, we'll pray. But part of you in you, you don't tell her that, but part of you is like, well, oh, man. To him who is able to do much more than you can ask or imagine. So we'd say, we're believing with you, Mariuxi, for Daniel. We pray for a deliverance. We pray for a miracle. A couple months later, Daniel gets saved powerfully. And back then, we were doing the baptisms after the service. We'd have this big blue tank. So preach, and he's saying, "Be saved, get baptized, come down and get baptized." And so Daniel, so we're going in the tank, and you walk home wet because it's tropical weather. You can't catch pneumonia or anything. And it's a good testimony, by the way. Why are you wet? Well, I just got baptized. Let me tell you about my story. So anyhow, Daniel gets in the tank, I'm baptizing, and he's coming out, and he's just shaking violently. And the first thought going through my mind is we're gonna lose one of them in the baptismal tank. And but he was just broken and weeping and just powerful. There was some powerful presence of the Lord going on. Daniel's doing fantastic, working hard. He's studying now. And our job is to ask and believe and to imagine. It's his job to do much more than we can ask or imagine or believe. Amen. These young girls are first-generation believers, and it's before you learn something, you have to unlearn something. So we're having a great response to mothers training them up in the way of God. These are a group of this is our called survival group. There are 15 mothers. If the child can survive 1,000 days from conception. To at least 1,000 days, 1,000 days from conception on, the chances of survival for the child are exponential. So we have a group. This is our group, what we call sobrevivencia. If you look real close, a lot of them are real young, 14, 15 years, and God's doing some amazing things in them. Every life is precious. Every life has been made in the image of God, and that's our role as a church. And this is our feeding program now. And if you look real close, there's a granite table under the plate. About 3 years ago, my wife said, "Hun, we're going to get granite tables for the feeding program." I said, "Really?" Now, I've been married 17 years, so I'm learning in wisdom. I'm growing in wisdom. When your wife suggests something that she's going to do, it behooves you. It's for your benefit, even if you don't understand the full picture. To agree and encourage the idea, and eventually, because we're a little slower, you will see the wisdom and the beauty of that idea. So I said, "Okay, like granite tables in the slum area, like can't they steal those?" And he says, "No. We're going to put them on these metal frames. We're going to cement them in, and they're easier to clean. They're going to last longer, and it's going to give dignity to the kids." And I said, okay, I'm for it. And now let's go raise the money. And long story short, we got the tables. The first few weeks, the kids didn't want to sit on them. They didn't want to eat at them. And finally, when we worked on them, said, we're all family. And this is for you too. You can, it doesn't matter if you spill on it. It's okay. It's wipeable, And it struck me how something physical. Romans 1:20 says it this way: the invisible attributes of God are made manifest through the visible expression of creation. And I thought, here's a granite table in the slums of Ecuador. What is that communicating to the heart of this 7-year-old boy about the Father in heaven, who invisible attributes of love, of generosity, of greatness? What is that transmitting to his heart? We serve a good God who loves his kids around the world, every tribe, every color, every language, the same. And it's powerful to see that being manifest. And finally, I better fly through here. This is a wedding we had in July. Married 5 couples. This is Lisandro. We call him Licho. He's the first graduate of his family, and he's graduating this month from my parents' school. He's from our area. That gal you see on his right, your left, is Santa, his mother. The translation of her name is Saint. Go figure. She has 9 kids, and he's the first graduate of his home. The Bible says in Samuel, he raises them up from poverty and places them among princes. And we're believing for that. And the next picture is of Angie, graduated last couple years ago. She's her first graduate of her home. And this is where the kids meet today. I tell the team the priority is the kids. We adults will figure it out, but let's give our best places. Let's give our best resource. Let's give our best personnel to the kids. And this was Christmas last December. And I love the color. And in July of last year, we finished the first floor of what's going to be a world-class school in the slum. This is a whole other story. I don't have time to get into all of it. But God will do much more than you can ask or imagine. Really, it was beyond my imagination. I didn't see it coming. And this was finished in July. We got approval 2 weeks ago, which is a whole other miracle, from the Ministry of Education. And God willing, we're going to be starting in April this year. And when people see the structure in the area, the first thing is, what is this doing here? And it's a testament of God's goodness and His grace to them in that area. And what will be? This is, we started our second church plant in August last year, 6 months ago. And it's another slum area, 20 minutes away, in the same conditions ours was 10 years ago. Starting it again. And the Bible says, I will give you hinds feet. I will give you feet like the deer to walk in the high places so that you don't fall, in essence. And what are those high places? We serve a God of impossibilities. Nelson Mandela says it this way. We climb to one high hill to only realize there are other high hills that we're going to need to climb. Ever happened to you? You get out of one situation and there's another one to go into? So we're believing God, who has seen us this far, that He's going to see us through the next phase. Amen. I'm going to close with a verse from Romans. It's a verse that we have, it's been a missionary verse forever, but I understand it in a new light this year. It starts with a statement, four questions, and a statement. And it says this, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever, anywhere, calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it says, how will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on Him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach except they be sent? And it says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news of the gospel of peace. And Paul is quoting Isaiah. And it says, how beautiful are the feet of them who are preaching the gospel of peace, who are coming from the mountains. And I never understood that. I'd heard this verse all my life at missions. Why would those who proclaiming the good news be coming from the mountains? Wouldn't they be coming from the airport? Right? Why the mountains? They're coming from the high places. They're coming from the stuff that looks impossible. And if you read Paul's life, he would show up to places after battling these obstacles of impossibilities. We have stuff that we're facing back home that in the natural is like, this is ridiculous. This is impossible. And sometimes I'm saying, God, take this one away from me. We can't do this. And God's saying, no, I'm going to get you through this impossibility, because if you're going to be my messenger, there has to be a backing of the impossibility through you so that there is power in the message that you guys are preaching. Does that make sense? Anybody facing an impossibility this morning? Something that looks, this is crazy. God will get you through that, so that there will be a backing as a messenger of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, I pray for those in this room who are being beckoned at 3 a.m. out of the boat into the unknown that you are calling them to. I pray that you would give them courage. I pray that you would give them, God, give them the crazy faith to step out. and to do what you're calling them to do. Father, I pray for those who are battling an impossible situation, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whatever the situation might be, whether it's medical. Father, I pray that through your Spirit who equips us on the inside, you would encourage them. You would remind us that you give us the feet like the deer in the high places, trusting in you. And we will give you all the praise. And we will give you all the honor. In Christ's name.
How many are glad that that's where your mission dollars are going? Every time you write a check, remember those images. Remember that picture of a slum. And then that gorgeous picture of a school. Remember dirt and then granite countertops. God can do much more. He desires to do much more than we can ask or imagine. This is what you're supporting. This is what this card is about. Not one penny when you give the mission stays here. It goes to that. Henry quoted that verse, "How will they go unless they're sent?" This mission's emphasis is about sending. This is our time of the year, and we focus on that. But now for the second Sunday in a row, last week and this week, there's been an emphasis on going. But there's a time to send, and I know a lot of us have been called here, and a lot of folks in our church make a very, very good income for the purpose of sending generously. And I'm thankful to God that we have learned the economy of God. We've learned that our money can go much, much farther when we give it to Him than if we kept it. But I hope you're starting to sense the stirring as our theme for this year is faith works. Doing, not just hearing. Now God is beginning to press this down inside. Have you felt it? Are you hearing it? I'm hearing it. I know we look around our neighborhoods and we say, I don't see any slums. I see multi-million dollar homes. How does this work? How does this happen? And it might look differently, and we need one of those 3 a.m. wake-up calls for God to give us wisdom in how to do what He wants to do in an area that's so different than the outside areas of Guayaquil or some of the other large cities. But here's what I know. As lost as people are in a slum, they're equally as lost in a mansion. And we just need to hear God. There are some places you can help, though. We've been helping City Team for the last year. Every month, people go out to feed the homeless with City Team. The Hope Cafe that we've hosted. Every month, people go to JW House just down the block and minister to people that are having families that are battling illnesses. Every week, people go from here to San Francisco to minister to those in the Tenderloin. So there are some ways that you can begin to get your feet wet and understand how that works. I want to introduce to you one more that we're going to partner with this year, and that's a ministry called Real Options. Real Options is a ministry that encourages women with education and with hope to keep and not abort their babies. If you're following the political scene, it's everywhere. And it's egregious. It's egregious that so many hundreds of thousands of babies would be killed because of preference. I want to be a help in that. This is another opportunity. As we're trying to figure out, God, what is our 3 a.m. moment? Well, some of these things like City Team or like JW House or like the Tenderloin or like Real Options could be something that maybe you could start to stir your thinking. To think bigger than yourself. On March the 7th, there's a walkathon to raise funds for Real Options so they can continue to do what they do. And right outside, Miriam Yao, who's heading up this, one of our Stanford girls, she'll have a table out front. And if you want more information or if you want to walk in that, my wife's walked many times, that you can go and be a participant. So we're going to join with this effort. So whether it's Real Options, whether it's City Team, whether it's JW House, whether it's the Tenderloin, there's the things you can do, whether it's that plus your faith pledge. Would you take this out right now? Maybe you've already filled yours out last week. But take it out, and I want to have a word of prayer. As I'm praying, it's okay for you to have your eyes open and are writing. God will not be mad at you that you were irreverent. During my prayer, He'll be pleased with your faith as you step out of the boat and maybe do something financially that is a walk on water moment. And here's what I know, because my wife and I have practiced this now since 1994 when we made our first missions pledge, that we have made it a discipline in those years, that's 26 years now. Every year since then, we've increased it and increased it and increased it and increased it. And I know life changes and seasons of life change, but we're kind of astounded now to realize we're giving more in missions than we were making in our entire income just a few years ago. That God continues to grow. He continues to bless. He continues to expand. That's His economy. That's how it works. So I'm going to pray. You can write, fill out your card, fill out your regular offering, your pledge, your connection card, all that stuff that hopefully some of you have already done. As I pray, the ushers will be ready to serve you, and then we'll be done today. Henry has a table in the foyer. We put it in the foyer because it's windy outside and this stuff's going to blow all over. So I invite you, though, to come by the table and to meet with him and just to say hello. And he'll be there to greet you. So maybe, H, as I'm praying, you and Bella maybe can slip out and be ready for the people when they go out there. So let's pray. Let's ask God to fill us with get out of the boat faith, with our pledges, and then stop by the table for Real Options. And let's ask God to open our eyes to see what's out there, to see wherever it is. It may not look like a slum in Silicon Valley, but what is it that God would have us do? Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the word today. My heart is personally touched. When I look at those little faces who had no hope until this church came along. I can't pronounce it in Spanish, but it's a church of hope. It's a place of hope. And now they have food, and they have education, and they have salvation and a life. Where before they didn't have a life. God, that sounds so strangely like your gospel. I came to give life and life abundantly. I thank you for what's going on in Guayaquil. And there's so many other places around the world where you're doing similar things. And God, you're doing things right here in the South Bay. Help us to see more vividly and more clearly what our get out of the boat moment is. Might scare us. It might seem impossible. But like Peter, we never know what the miracle looks like until we get out and walk. I thank you, God. I pray you bless the Smiths as they serve. Anoint them, bless them, pour in resources to them. Pour in your confidence and courage and new ideas and new visions. Bless their children. Fill them with the next generation of inspiration and anointing. I thank you, God, for their ministry. Bless them, God, I pray. Thank you now for this offering. Thank you for the the opportunity. God, it's not a compulsion. It's an opportunity and a blessing to be able to fill out a card and place it in an offering bag, because I want to support people like Henry Smith. I want to support people like we heard last week, like Mark Good and the many others that we support each year. I want to be a part of that. So we thank you, God, and we give you glory. In your precious name, the name that is above all names, the strong Son of God, the name of Jesus. And everybody said,